Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
Thank you, William. Appreciate that reading. So it's kind of a misshapen earth, but what do you get for a 99-cent piece of plastic? But anyway, that's sort of the earth. The junk, yeah. What is the tallest mountain in the world? I knew everybody would say that. Himalayas, right there. I know you can't see it, but I'm looking at it. Mount Everest, which is over 29,000 feet. That's pretty high. And it is the highest mountain above sea level. That's correct. But you're only one-third correct.
Highest, not tallest.
Well, we'll get there. Yes. Yes, exactly. William reminds me, highest, not necessarily tallest. So we have to go a little bit to a different hemisphere across the globe, to the country of Ecuador, named because it is right there on the equator. And there's a mountain there, an extinct volcano, at least currently not active, called Mount Carrizo. And it is far less high than Everest. I'm not sure what the footage is, but it doesn't approach 29,000 feet. However, if you measure height by the center of the earth, not sea level, center of the earth, it is the highest mountain. And the reason for that is that the earth is kind of an egg shape. It's slightly wider at the equator than it is at the north and south poles. So it's kind of squished together there, which means all of those locations and mountains along the equator pop up further than those mountains that are further off of the equator, like Mount Everest. So, measured from the center of the earth, Mount Carrizo is the highest. And if you said that, you'd be a third right as well. But there is another third that we haven't considered yet, and that's in Hawaii. Whoa! Out there, our 50th state, smack in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And there is an extinct volcano there, known as Mauna Kea. You remember what the name is? Mauna Kea, I think. Something like that. It is an extinct volcano, and it is 14,000 feet above sea level, far short of 29,000 for Everest. However, if you put on scuba gear and go beneath the level of the ocean, what you get is 20,000 more feet. Meaning that all the way from the seabed up to the top of this mountain in Hawaii is 33,000 feet. So that is really the tallest mountain on Earth. So there you have three choices in case you're ever on Jeopardy. And you can challenge, what's his name, Mr. Trabek, if he says you're wrong. Because, yes, measured from those three places, you have three different answers. From sea level, from the center of the earth, or from the seabed itself. Today we continue our focus on nature, God's gift to us. Our topic today, mountains. Thank you so much, Debbie and Linda, for the display on the altar, snow-covered peaks. We thank you for that very much. Now, when I was a child, I thought mountains were just there. They're just there. That's all you can say about them. Static and unchanging. They're there. They've always been there. They always will be there. But then you go to school and you soon learn about the relatively new science, and it is relatively new since 1960, the science of plate tectonics, which teaches us that mountains are not static icons, but dynamic, changing, living things. That's true. The Earth is divided into at least seven major crustal plates, and these plates float on molten lava. So many feet below us, there's molten lava. And scientists have mapped the boundaries of these plates where the Earth is essentially cracked, and they look like seams on a baseball that travel all around the world. These plates move ever so slowly, some about 2 inches a year, some more like 4 to 6 inches a year. They move slowly, and as they move over and against each other, the Earth gives. Some plates are pulling apart, like in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We have the Mid-Atlantic Ridge created by the pulling of the crust apart. And there you have a mountain range all the way up and down the Atlantic Ocean. We can't see it, but sonar picks it up. Other plates are slamming into each other instead of pulling apart. The most famous would be the Indian plate, which is currently, even now, slamming into the Eurasian plate, creating the Himalayas, which are still growing, by the way, still exceeding the current elevation. And then there are other plates that rub against each other and slide horizontally. The well-known example is the San Andreas Fault in California, which is the site of many earthquakes, because when they slide next to each other, they rumble and crumble and earthquakes happen. So the Earth and its mountains are living things, constantly changing, evolving, moving around. They are monuments to the Earth's violent forces at work beneath our feet, and they remind me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, although I suspect he didn't know anything about plate tectonics. He says, God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, and even the tremors that shake mountains. The tremors that shake mountains. Mountains are alive. We've talked so far now about the mountains that are physical objects, but you probably understand that mountains can be powerful metaphors for our life with God. Perhaps because of the might and stature of mountains, they are frequently associated in Scripture with God. To be on top of a mountain was thought to be closer to God, and even though we conceptualize God differently now, it still is a place of magic and divinity. It is a place for meeting God. Moses encountered the presence of God on Sinai. We know that story. Then again on Mount Pisgah, Moses stood when God showed him the land that the Israelites were about to inherit. Elijah finds God on a mountain and regains his courage for ministry. The temple in Jerusalem was built on Mount Zion, a name reflected in many churches today. Jesus took a group to the mountain and shared a sermon. We call it Sermon on the Mount. He also had a mystical experience of God on the mount, called the Mount of Transfiguration. And that belies description because we don't really know what happened. It was just a very spiritual experience for God in Jesus. After Jesus' death, the disciples converged on a mountain in Galilee where they felt the presence of the resurrected Lord. So there is something about a mountain that can open us to the experience of the divine presence. Maybe it's its height that causes our spirits to soar, just like we are physically transcending the lower planes. Maybe we are spiritually transcending the earth as well. We lose our exaggerated sense of individuality when we are on top of a mountain and become one with something greater. Edmund Hillary, of course, was the first to climb Mount Everest in 1953. Ever since then, it's been hundreds more. It's become quite a fad, but Edmund Hillary was the first. And after his experience, he said, "We do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to live." That's a spiritual insight, On a mountain, it seems like our thoughts become more elevated. We become more aware and thoughtful of the meaning of life. What is my life? Where is it heading? Who are my ancestors? Who will be those who follow me? What's the earth about? What's it all about? Now, I've never climbed the highest mountains in the world, and at my age now, you can count me out. But I do have a few peaks to my credit up the East Coast on the Appalachian Trail, all the way from Virginia up to New Hampshire. I've climbed some of the higher peaks there. And it's always been the same for me. Whenever on a peak, a different mood comes over me. I'm quieter, I'm more introspective, and I come away spiritually moved in some wordless way. Can't really describe it. And the feeling soon dissipates when I'm figuring out what my weekly schedule is. But when on the mountain, there's magic. Now, I think that's what the psalmist meant, because his mention of the mountains here at the first three verses in Psalm 46, as William read to you, leads him later in the same chapter to talk about what we find on the mountain. And I think he understands, the psalmist understands, that mountains have a deep metaphorical meaning, a connection with God, because at the end of the psalm he says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So, after he says at the beginning of the chapter, God is a safe place in the midst of the rush and roar of oceans and the tremors that shift mountains. Nevertheless, it is when we are still and when our attention is captured by the quake of the earth that we become conscious of something far greater than we are. And that is the divine spirit which inhabits everything. I think that it's in silence that God can be felt more keenly than in the noise of the world. And I think Shannon did a great job with the children's sermon today telling us exactly that. Stop the noise. Stop and take consideration of what's going around you. Don't keep your eyes on the ground, so to speak, but look into the sky, look into creation. If you're in a mountainous area, look to the mountains or even go to the mountains. Because you see, when our breath is taken away, I mean that quite literally, when our breath is taken away, we can't speak. You can't speak unless you're breathing. So when our breath is taken away, wow, then all we have is silence. Like the Aliens movie, among my favorites. In space, no one can hear you scream because no one can scream and no one can hear it even if you did. When our breath is taken away, all we have is silence. John Muir, the famous naturalist and mountain climber, echoed the psalmist when he wrote, "In our best times," and I'm sure he was saying this on a mountain, "in our best times, everything turns into religion. All the world seems like a church, and the mountains become altars." I am grateful for the beauty of the mountains, for they point to a God who is their crown and their glory. They are holy places in our midst. They are altars in our world, reminders of the mystery and majesty of the divine spirit, before whom we worship at those altars in silence and in awe. Thanks be to God for the mountains that rumble in the midst of the sea. Amen and amen.